Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, don't you want to be someone who looks life in the face and says, you know what, you can't beat me? Someone who understands that to be kind is to be brave and to have courage. Someone who doesn't fake it or hide your scars, and you fight to believe that you are who God says you are, and you actually help others to do the same. Well, that's what we're talking about today. And I'm so glad to have my friend Holly Girth on the show today. She's written an amazing, really, and I mean it, brilliant new book. It's a hardcover, beautiful book, and Revell did just a gorgeous job with it. Her content is just as amazing. It's titled Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are. And guess what? We have 7 copies to give away today, so that means those on the live show and those who in our ever-growing podcast audience, you'll get a copy if you enter the drawing. We're going to draw 7 names. So what I'm saying is if you listen to the podcast, you're not too late. We're going to set aside a few copies for you as well. You know the drill if you listen often enough, but if you're brand new to the show, let me tell you how to do it. You text the word book, just the word book, to this number, 877-933-2484. It'll kick back an auto response with a little link, and that's how you enter the drawing. 877-933-2484. And if you listen to the live show, you need to know that we've got a podcast that's growing by leaps and bounds. People all over the world are catching the shows after the fact, and we're going to start adding bonus content to our podcast. So if you don't want to miss any of the extra material we put there, you can subscribe. Just go to iTunes or your favorite podcast player. I'm thinking the easiest way to find the show is maybe just search for my name, but then you'll never miss another show and you'll get a hold of that the extra bonus material as well. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Holly Girth is a Wall Street Journal best-selling author. She's a counselor, life coach, and speaker. She loves connecting with the hearts of women through her popular blog and books like You're Already Amazing and Fierce Hearted. She's also co-founder of Encourage and a partner with Dayspring. She lives with her husband, Mark, in the South. And by the way, this book is written to women, but guys, I know we've got a strong male audience as well. These concepts are for you as well. So don't you tune out, because all of us need reminders of who we are. And maybe there's a woman in your life that needs this book. It's just beautiful. I can't tell you how much I love it. Holly, I always love having you on the show. Welcome back.
Thank you, Susie. I always love being with you.
Looking forward to the conversation, and love to start by talking scripture and wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days.
Well, it's one all of us are familiar with, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think a reminder I need is that it doesn't say I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. I think it says all things because we're called to what he specifically has for us.
Good reminder. This is why we asked that question. Well, talk about this one, Strong, Brave, Loved, how this book was born in your heart.
Well, it actually came after my book, Fierce Hearted, which is about living fully and loving bravely. I got a lot of response from readers saying, hey, we want to go deeper into these messages and have scripture and journaling space and all the things that devotion can offer. So that's where it started. But for me personally, I have all my life struggled with depression and anxiety on and off. And that means that I'm a fighter and a warrior, and that I need to be reminded every day of who God says I am. And because of working with women and men all around the world, I know that I'm not the only one.
Amen. Amen. I love this. You said, even on our worst days, listen, friends, the enemy knows we are daughters and sons of God. He knows that we are more than conquerors. He knows we can't be defeated. He knows we are people with destiny, with a power within us greater than we can even imagine. His only hope is convincing us not to believe the same. So the enemy sees our, I mean, I always say this, just look at your childhood the way the enemy comes against you, because he sees your potential long before you ever do. He has more clarity about our value most times than we do, doesn't he?
Yeah, I think so. And I was at a Priscilla Shire event with my mama on one side of me and my daughter on the other. And she said, wouldn't it be a shame if the enemy believed more about our potential than we do? And that devotion that you read from really came out of that question, because I got mad in that moment. I was like, how dare he talk to my mama like that? How dare he talk to my daughter you know, if you're listening and you're a man, you know, son, friend, coworker, whoever it is. And then I felt like God said, you know what? I get upset when he talks to your heart like that. So I think saying, you know what, we're going to fight back is really important.
You know, it is interesting as I was listening to you, I'm thinking, you know, the lies, you know, the enemy has just kind of uses the same tools in his toolbox against us. But I'm wondering if the common lie, the most common lie to both men and women is you're not enough. You know, I think it maybe comes maybe at men through maybe occupation or feeling like they're not enough of a leader in their home or not making enough money or whatever. And we're not enough for different reasons. But that does that seem to be the most common lie that you help people navigate through?
Yes, I would agree that that's the most common. And like you said, there are different variations of it or even seasons of our lives. You know, one season we might not feel enough as a parent, another we're not feeling enough as a student. But I think that can be a real undercurrent that we end up revisiting in different ways.
How have you learned to really lay hold of that with, you know, battling anxiety, battling the not enoughness? I mean, I know it's a daily process, but what's really worked for you, Holly?
Well, it sounds ironic, but really coming to the place where I said, you know what, I'm not enough. None of us are, you know, and not just trying to talk myself out of it, but saying the reality is I'm not, but with Jesus, I am. And so instead of trying harder to be enough on my own, I learned to say, okay, Jesus, you are enough in me. Now empower me through your Spirit to do what you have called me to do. Because you say, when I do that, nothing's impossible for me. And so it was a real shift in mindset, just to saying, you know what, I don't have to defeat this lie on my own. I can turn to Jesus and he can help me do what I need to do and remember who I am.
You know, I think I might have said this yesterday, but recently on the show, that as I've just been pressing in just with the Lord, just pursuing him with more passion, I think, than I ever have before. And as I do that and I'm in his word and I'm encountering God, I'm more aware of my need. It's like his light shines and I see, you know, areas of selfishness or self-preservation that I didn't see before. So it's not like as we walk with the Lord, we grow more confident in ourselves necessarily, but I will tell you, I'm much more confident in God. So I don't, you know, I'm aware of my own weakness, but what is happening is a confidence in God and I'm tethered to him. That's a whole different perspective. I mean, I think we can walk in a holy confidence and it's definitely there, but holy is the operative word where it's because it's Christ in me. That seems like a subtle shift, but it's a pretty major distinction, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think it just lightens our load so much. You know, when I say I'm not enough, it means I'm carrying everyone's opinion of me. I'm carrying how perfectly I can do things. I'm carrying expectations. And just to be able to say, okay, I can lay all that down at the feet of Jesus and say, that is not what you've asked me to carry through life, I found has really just helped me live lighter.
You write this, one of the greatest victories we can win for our Heavenly Father is to refuse to live in insecurity. Hear that, friends, guys and gals alike, hear this. One of the greatest victories we can win for our Heavenly Father is to refuse to live in insecurity. We are significant threats when we understand we have valuable gifts within us, because then we actually dare to offer them. Talk, if you would, about when we let insecurity linger. I always say, be ruthless with that thing. Go after that thing. Don't let it just hang around and spew at you all day. What are the implications if we don't deal ruthlessly with insecurity?
I think we end up living in fear, you know, and fear is exhausting over time. And I think a lot of times we live in insecurity with really good intentions because we confuse it with humility. You know, we think, oh, I shouldn't believe anything good about myself. That's humble. But that's not. That's insecurity. And when I looked into the true, like, biblical meaning of the original word of humility, it's really more about agreeing with God, like having a posture of agreeing with God. And that means we also agree with what he says about us. So if he says we're loved and we have a purpose, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, saying an amen to that and living in it isn't pride. It's true humility. And I think that's the place we're called to. If you picture a continuum with one end is insecurity and the other is pride, I think true humility is in the middle, or holy confidence, both. And that's what Jesus invites us to walk in.
When you talk about being fierce-hearted, I really do think it takes a fierceness, whether you're a guy or a gal, to say no to insecurity because insecurity feels true. And I see that kind of as one blinder on the horse. And then the other blinder is to refuse to compare and despair. I feel like those two things will derail us from our life's calling faster than anything else. What advice would you have for the person who feels like they can't keep looking to the left, to the right? How can they practically apply a fierce-heartedness to their focus so that those two things do not derail them?
Yeah, I think it today, one really practical thing is being very intentional about social media, because we used to be able to compare ourselves to a handful of people, maybe our neighbors and the people at school or work. And now we have the whole world that we can potentially compare ourselves to. And so whatever that looks like for you, for me, it means I don't have any notifications on any social media platform. I want to go into those places where I'm prayed up and intentional. And that's just for me. I have friends that they don't need to do that, you know, and I also take a cyber Sabbath every weekend where I just unplug and my phone is just a phone. And I use that for rest and worship and being with people who build me up, because I'm just very aware that, yeah, I'm vulnerable to that. I think we all are. So I think engaging intentionally with social media is one really big piece of it now.
Very, very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, Holly, as a counselor and a life coach, you've counseled many over the years, and I'd love for you to just maybe take a short break here to think about a time when you saw the light go on for someone, when they came in one way believing one thing, but over time dared to believe what God said about them. And just if you have a story to share about that kind of transformation, just inspire hope for somebody today. I think that would be great. I'm talking to Holly Girth. Her book, it's hardcover. It's beautiful. There's actual journal space in here, but Holly doesn't waste a word. You're really an amazing writer. Title of the book is Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are. Who doesn't need a reminder of who we really are? Oh, we have 7 copies. I'm so excited about that. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. No matter what you feel like today, no matter what lies the enemy is leveling against you, what your circumstances are saying at the moment, here's what's true when Christ is in you. You're strong, you're brave, and you are loved. My guest is my friend Holly Girth, and she's written this beautiful book. It's hardcover. It is amazing. As I said, she's written this to women, but guys, this is for you as well. In fact, my brother just texted me. Hope you don't mind me saying this, Jeff, but he's like, I need that book. So, Jeff, you get to have my copy. Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are. I'm so grateful. Thanks to Revel. We've got 7 copies to give away. That means we're giving away a good handful on the live show and a couple on our podcast. So all you got to do, text the word book to 877-933-2484. It matters so very much that you believe the truth about what God says about you, even on the days, especially on the days when it doesn't feel true. So Holly, you've counseled many people. You're a counselor and a life coach over the years. Tell us about a time that someone maybe came in one way believing lies about themselves and over time left and were walking in a whole different way because the light turned on. They decided to believe the truth about themselves.
Yeah, well, the story that actually came to mind was with a friend, and she was going through a really difficult time. Something new had come up in her life that she was just really struggling with, and we were talking on the phone about it because she lives far away, and she just kept saying, I guess this is who I am now. I guess this is just who I am. And finally, I paused and said, no, this is where you are, but it's not who you are. And I said, our struggles are our current location, but they are not and will never be our identity and destiny. Mm-hmm. And those are words I've had to come back to from my own heart many times. But I think the enemy would love to confuse us about that, you know, that we are defined by our struggles and our worst moments or our circumstances. And that is our place, but it is not who we are. And that really led to a light bulb where she felt like, okay, I can keep moving forward. I can keep fighting, believing that one day I won't be here anymore. I won't be in the same place.
Your struggles are not they may be your location, They're not your destination and they're not your identity. You know, the one that helped me during my health relapse these last few years was, you know, after you've suffered a while, God himself will come, restore you, establish you, and put your feet on solid ground. I remember hearing the word whisper. I've read it 1,000 times, but in the midst of the worst part of the valley, just heard the Holy Spirit just whisper to my heart, there is an end date to your suffering. There is an end date to this battle. I needed to hear that. Well, one of the things I love about your ministry, Holly, is just how accessible and humble and honest you are. And you open your second chapter with a story of a time that you were driving home from a lunch date with a fairly new friend, and suddenly you felt plagued by insecurity about what she might think. And I appreciate, again, that story because we all walk through times like that. So tell us about that moment and how you navigated it.
Yeah, I have a tendency, probably like many people listening, to replay conversations in my mind over and over again. And I was doing that day. I'd met someone new that I wanted to be friends with and, you know, just thinking, what do they think about me? And I realized that we want people in our lives, not that we have to impress, but that we can be our true selves with. And that vulnerability is actually the best path to belonging. It can feel like seeming like we have it all together or trying to do what people want us to or be who they want us to be. But I think coming to the place where we say, you know, God, I'm going to embrace who I am and I'm going to offer that to the people in my life is a lot more freeing. And I had another friend with me at that same lunch and I thought about her, how she's someone who knows me, flaws and all, and loves me anyway. And God does too. So I think just returning to that truth can be helpful.
And even you described how in with that friend who knows you anyway, you're not measuring your words. You're being safe and enjoying. And because we can't really grow or even heal outside of the context of intimacy with people who actually love us, who say, I'm not going anywhere. But when we're all of a sudden self-aware in a negative way, we're measuring our words, we're sort of playing not to lose, and we're shutting down. And yet how often we approach conversations like that when we've forgotten who we are, you know?
Yeah. And I think one huge thing we can do today in our world where a lot of times relationships don't feel safe is to commit to being a safe person ourselves, you know, to say, I'm going to be someone who gives others permission to be real in my presence. So that means I'm not going to criticize. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to, you know, try to make them conform to the ideal of who I think they should be. Instead, I'm going to say, God, give me eyes to see who you've created this person to be and ears to hear your heart for them. And in my presence, may they feel your unconditional love. And is that easy? No. But I think when we engage with people that way, it frees our own hearts too.
Indeed, indeed. One of my guests, I think it was a couple months ago, suggested that we are all in rehab of sorts. You know, he said there's something about the community of people who are recovering, Celebrate Recovery community. They lead with their brokenness. They know how broken they are, and from there they build. And we all ought to do that because I'm telling you, when I've spoken at like Teen Challenge and events like that, these people, there's nothing like it because they're leading with their brokenness and they're full of passion. And what he was saying, the guest was saying, is we are all in rehab. We all are. And we will be till we see Jesus face to face. And Holly, that did something for me because I think when we see people who have kind of a facade of perfection, and we know in our heads nobody's perfect, but like there's a place you actually can arrive where you're not as crazy as you feel like you might be. You know what I'm saying? But when we kind of know we are all in process, sometimes it's 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, we can maybe start to exhale and be a little bit more comfortable in our own skin. And just as a counselor and life coach, I'd love for you to speak to the idea that really we are in process, but we get to be.
Yeah. And I grew up in a religious tradition where one of the things we were taught was if you don't always have a smile on your face or have your life together, you're going to make God look bad. You know, it's going to hurt your witness. And so for years, I thought, you know, what's required of me is to be fine all the time. And I went through a season in my life where that was no longer an option. We went through about a decade of infertility. And to my great surprise, when I could not be okay, I was loved just the same. And I realized that when we let our brokenness show, we are not reflecting badly on God in any way. We are simply showing the world that we need a savior. And we can use our brokenness to point to Jesus. You know, I think sometimes when we have it all together or pretend to, because no one really does, then people look at us, you know, and really the purpose of our lives is to help people look at Jesus. And so if we can say, like you mentioned, you know what, I'm in progress, I'm making some good progress, but I'm not there completely, and I won't be until I'm home. But that's okay, because I have Jesus, and because of him, I can take one more step today. I think that's what people are looking for. You know, that's what's powerful. We want to know not that our lives can be perfect, but that we can be loved as we are.
Very good. I love this. You said, fear has chased me, and people-pleasing has set my pace. Anxiety has nipped at my heels like a rogue chihuahua, and the lies have worn me out, but I am done. I will no longer be a woman who's defined by what I'm running from. From now on, I'm running toward. I want you to just speak to that person listening today who feels like that, that the fear has chased them, people-pleasing, they're constantly tied up in knots over what others might think, and they're not free, and they know it. They love Jesus, they're just not free. How do you go from running from to running toward?
I think first pausing and realizing, you know, that's what's going on, that you're exhausted because you're running. And this devotion was written out of a day when I was struggling with my depression and anxiety, and I was driving home in my car from my favorite cafe after having coffee with someone, and I just thought, enough, like enough. And that day I decided, you know what, I need to kind of physically do something to express this spiritual truth. So I went home and put on my tennis shoes and went to the trail behind our home and ran as hard as I could for as long as I could, which is not very far and not very hard. But I sort of just did something physical to say, you know what, no more. And of course, I still battle that. But I do remember that moment as kind of a line in the sand. So if someone is listening, you know, if they can think of something like that, if it's running, then great. A lot of people don't like that. So maybe it's, you know, a piece of jewelry that you wear, or a, you know, sign that you put up in your house that reminds you of what's true, or just something symbolic in your life where you said, you know what, I know that I'm still going to struggle with this sometimes, but I'm done running away. I'm going to run toward Jesus.
It's like a stone of remembrance, you know? I mean, for me, exercise helps me, too, to put on some loud praise music and just push myself really hard. I just feel like to have something, as you say, to draw that line. You're saying, not to say I'm not going to battle, but I'm keeping this on a shorter leash. I'm not leaving this unchecked for as long as I have in the past, and it definitely is not going to dictate my life. I love this. You said, the accusations toward our souls aren't proof of our inadequacy. They are proof that we have an adversary. Just got about a minute before we have to break, but say a word about that. That's probably going to be a light bulb moment for somebody.
Yeah, I think shame and guilt can be a huge struggle. And when we realize, it just means we have an enemy. And if we have an enemy, it means we're a warrior. Then there's no shame in being a warrior. And so we fight on.
We fight on. Here, I want you to hear this quote again, friends, as we go to break. The accusations towards your soul, they're not proof of your inadequacy. They're actually proof that you have an adversary. The enemy is very threatened by you, and he's especially threatened with the idea of you getting a hold of your value, your identity in Christ, because then you'll realize you're a masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10, and you're created in Christ Jesus to do some amazing things. I'm Susie Larson. This is Middays, talking to Holly Girth. Her book, it's just beautiful, Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are, because we forget, so we need them. We've got 7 copies. I'm super excited about that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Quetzi says, totally had that revelation for myself over this past week, just to be me. God has created me. Who he's created me to be is better than the world says I am. People can make me what they want to be, but I'm going to be who God created me to be. Love that. We'll be back in a moment. I don't know the way. Amen. Love that. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Talking to author speaker Holly Girth. I love this girl. Her book, it's beautiful. It's hardcover, and the content is so rich. It's titled Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are. Holly's a beautiful writer, such good content. And I am thrilled to say we've got 7 copies to give away. So we're giving some away to our live show and then a couple away to our podcast listeners. Friends, if you listen by podcast, just got to tell you, go and get the free Faith Radio app, because you can live stream the show from anytime, anywhere. If you want in on the drawing either way, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you got a testimony of how God has helped you to stand strong, brave, and loved, we'd sure love to hear that as well. So Holly, you have a chapter titled Joy Guarding. And in the story you tell about a time, I love this, when you cried out to God and you asked him, why is that enemy so intent on stealing my joy? To which he responded, well, he's not really after your joy. He's after your strength. That was an amazing moment. So say more about that.
Yeah, I thought of the verse that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so if the enemy can take our joy, he also takes our strength. And I just never connected that before. I had almost thought of joy as like, oh, it's this optional thing, you know? It's kind of the fluffy part of our spirituality. It's not as important as like strength or courage or, you know, all those kind of more intense things that we talk about. But I realized, you know, protecting my joy is really important if I want to, you know, live the kind of life that God has really called me to.
I've been thinking a lot about this lately, Holly, just how easy it is to lose our joy. One of the things I feel like the Lord has been saying to me a lot lately is trust me with the things you can't control and enjoy your life, because I do carry the burden of the world on my heart. I mean, I care so much about the persecuted church, the human trafficking victims, the state of our nation. You know, I do care so much and deeply, but I can tell there's times where I carry it too heavy. And I just think the idea of actually, you know, enjoy some of the good graces that I allow you to have every day is like, what a concept. But I would love to know, for you, how has guarding that joy impacted your overall perspective? And have you found it to be easier said than done?
Yeah, it's absolutely easier said than done, like most worthwhile things. And I think a big aha for me was I heard Brené Brown, who's an author and researcher, say, joy is the most vulnerable emotion we can feel. Because when we feel joy, we feel like we have a lot to lose, you know?
Wow.
I mean, sad is hard, but to me it feels a lot safer than joy, you know? And so first just realizing joy isn't automatic. It's a choice, and it's not only a choice, it's a courageous choice. It's not supposed to be easy, and it's okay if it isn't, you know, because like you said, we do live in a broken world. Things are not as they should be. So for me, it was saying, okay, I'm going to have the courage to pursue joy, because honestly, joy scares me. And then what does that look like in my life? And so looking at, you know, my spiritual life, making sure I'm in the Word and staying connected to God. Socially, I need people who are uplifting in my life. Physically, I need to move my body and try to eat at least somewhat well and get some sleep, you know, and all of those contribute to my joy. And so I feel like I've had to kind of come up with a joy program that is personalized to me that I've, you know, figured out through a lot of trial and error. So if someone's listening, you know, just start trying things that may help guard your joy. And if something works, keep it. If it doesn't, throw it out and try something else.
Maybe that's the title of your next book, The Joy Program. I like it a lot. But I think you're right. Everybody needs a joy program. And because we're mind, body, spirit, we're so intricately and fearfully and wonderfully made, we do need to look at all those aspects. Because if you're totally neglecting your health, you're going to be so bogged down, you're not going to feel your best. If you're not tending to your thought life, you will be derailed in your perspective. If you're not nurturing your walk with the Lord, you'll lose your peace. So these are all huge, huge things. I really love that. Why do you think Scripture ties strength to joy so much? I mean, what have you learned about what is joy exactly? And how, I mean, I guess it's an obvious question when you think of applying it to these areas of your life, you will be buoyed up in strength. But maybe how would you describe joy?
Yeah, I think joy is just an overall sense of well-being. I would think a synonym for it would be shalom, which is a biblical word that talks about complete wholeness, you know, physical, emotional, spiritual, social. And yes, of course, we are not going to have that completely until heaven. But I think that God desires us to be moving toward that in the ways that we can. And he knows sometimes we are going to have a bad day and we're going to cry and there's going to be blood, sweat, and tears on this side of eternity. But I think we do have not only his permission, but his encouragement to say, you know what, I'm going to pursue joy.
That's so good. I'd love to talk about how you refuted some of the common accusations that the enemy hurls against us. So here's the first one. You're not enough. We touched on that. The enemy uses that all the time. And the truth is, you say, I only have to do what Jesus wants me to do today and what he enables me to do. So talk about that again, just maybe a little bit more, the truth bomb that you fight, you're not enough with.
Yeah, I think finishing that sentence, you know, you can say you're not enough for what? So I used to say you're not enough to or for meeting everyone's expectations or doing everything that's on your to-do list or, you know, whatever it was in my, I had in my head that I needed to be or do in order to be enough. And so the reality is I am enough for what God has called me to do. You know, I have enough for what's on his list for me, and I am enough to have his approval, not because I'm good, but because Jesus has taken care of that for me. And so just changing some of the wording at the end of how I finish that phrase, and also just identifying what exactly am I trying to be enough for? Because for a long time, I didn't even consider that, you know, that lie was just there. And I didn't even really look behind it to see, like, what am I trying to be enough for? And when I did, I realized a whole lot of things that God doesn't actually ask of me.
That's exactly right. So good. What are you accusing me of exactly? You know, you think about, and so if you're dealing with that, you're not enoughness today, look behind the curtain. What, you know, what is the enemy accusing you of? And truly, what Holly says here is you really only have to do what Jesus wants you to do today. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And he's giving you the grace to do it. So that's fantastic. Here's another one. You're letting people down. And the truth you wrote here is I'm not perfect. So sometimes I will let people down. What matters, though, is being obedient to God. Say more about that one.
Yeah, and a big distinction that helped me was in Cloud and Townsend's book, Boundaries, which was so life-changing for me. They say there's a very big difference between hurt and harm when it comes to our relationships. You know, a surgeon, picture a man with a knife, okay? If the guy with the knife is a surgeon, then yes, he's going to hurt you. But if the guy with the knife is a robber, then he's going to harm you. And so in this world, we are going to hurt people sometimes, not intentionally, sometimes for their good, but it's inevitable that we are going to disappoint people, hurt them, let them down. What God asks us to not do is intentionally harm them. And so in a sense, it's having discernment between those two and then lowering our expectations of ourselves to say, you know what? People hurt me. I hurt people. We don't mean to, but it happens. And when it does, I'm going to make it right. But I'm not going to hold myself to an impossible standard of keeping everyone happy, because that's just not possible.
That's so good and so healthy. This third one, okay, we've touched on this one as well, but it's worth mentioning just because these are three major arrows the enemy shoots at us. The first one we talked about, you're not enough. The second one, you're letting people down. The third one, when are you going to get it together? And the truth, you're right, is I'm human. And I will be as long as I'm on this earth. I will be in progress. But God is growing me with each new day. Say more.
Yeah, I think the answer to that question, when are you going to get it together, is never.
Yeah.
Not until eternity. You know, it's not going to happen. And again, that's not an expectation that God has of us. That may be an expectation that we have of ourselves, that someone in our life has of us. But having it all together is not on God's expectation list for us. He knows that we don't. And that's why he sent Jesus and why he promises to give us what we need to live in this life. And so I think we can all take a deep breath and say, you know what? God isn't asking me to have it all together. He's asking me to live in love today, and that will be enough.
Amen. You write this, we are mightier than we know, more courageous than we feel, and we belong to a God who's promised that all this is temporary. Listen to this. Someday the war will be over. The tears will be wiped away, and we will be strong forever. I got to tell you, just thoughts of heaven, thoughts of total redemption and restoration, they do keep me going because this is temporary. And I appreciate you writing that. Well, you have a chapter also, Holly, titled Make Friends with Fear. And you open up with a story about a time when you were about to step up and speak on anxiety, yet you were actually shaking in your boots. Do you remember that story?
Yes.
Talk about that.
Yeah, so I was speaking at a conference about anxiety, and I was sitting on the front row getting ready to go up there feeling anxious, and I thought, this is ironic, you know? And I think that we can make friends with fear when we understand it's just part of being human. Fear is just a message saying, you know what, there's a potential threat around, and that activates parts of our brains that God gave us to be able to survive. But we don't have to let fear be the boss of us. It can inform us, but it doesn't have to direct our lives. And so on that day, you know, I just said, all right, I'm scared, you know, but I'm going to get up there and do it anyway. And fear is coming with me, but it's not going to stop me. And I think that helps us get past it, but also releases shame and guilt, you know, because we read in scripture where God says, do not fear. And so we think we're in trouble for being afraid. But when I look closer, I realize he almost always says that to someone who's already afraid. When God says, do not fear to our hearts, it is not a rebuke. It's a reassurance. It's like a parent saying to their child, don't be afraid, when they think there's monsters under the bed. And so that was helpful for me to realize, too.
Boy, that is so good. Can you think of times in your calling where you did it afraid? I mean, other times really, like stepping into maybe writing a book or branching out as a life coach. I mean, are there turning points in your own personal ministry where the enemy's roar seemed especially loud, but you ran toward the roar anyway?
Yeah, I think, and Susie, you probably experienced this too. Every time I get ready to launch something new or birth something new into the kingdom, I always battle the opposite. So if I'm going to write about joy, I can guarantee you I'm going to struggle with depression. You know, if I'm writing about acceptance, then I'm probably going to experience some rejection. And so I think even people listening, you know, if you are seeking to live with integrity in your workplace, then you are probably going to deal with false accusation. You know, if you are, you know, trying to live out your values in your home and raise up your children to be godly, you know, you're going to have some forces outside the walls of your home coming against that. And so I think just being aware of that, like I even expect it before I go into a season like that. Now I literally tell people, all right, I'm writing about this. I need you to specifically pray protection around me in these areas, because I know I'm going to struggle with the opposite of whatever it is. And it's been freeing to just say, you know what, that's spiritual warfare. But the promise that God gives us is that we will have victory.
Yeah, I've got one coming out next October. It's a devotional, 365-day devotional. But the one that's after that, that we're talking about right now, is on spiritual warfare. And my publisher loves the idea and the angle, but he's like, you do know everybody who writes on warfare gets completely shredded by the enemy. I'm like, okay, let's talk closet organization. How to make a really good turkey. How about that one? Anyway, but it's just true. It's like you what you go through, what you write about. It's absolutely true. But it shouldn't keep us from what God has, because those are temporary battles and the fruit on the other side is so worth it. And we need to hear that. All right. Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about when you don't feel ready, because maybe what you heard Holly just say just now even confirm fears for you. You're like, I don't want to go through that. And you don't feel ready. Well, we're going to talk about, even if you don't feel ready, it might be time to step out. Okay, talking to Holly Girth, her book, Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are. I want you to remember today who you really are. You are someone God loves. He's made you strong. His strength is in you. You are brave because the Spirit of God lives in you, and you're so profoundly loved. And no one can ever change God's mind about you. We've got 7 copies. You want to in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So here's a question for you. What would you attempt to do if fear were not a factor? What kind of joy would you have if God's voice rang loudest in your ears and you just put to death and you were ruthless with thoughts of insecurity, inferiority, not enoughness, with sins from your past? What if you just put them under your feet and you march forward and said, I am going to live and breathe as one who's spoken for and loved? I dare you to live that way. Well, I'm talking to my friend Holly Girth today. Her book is titled Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are. It's just this gorgeous hardcover book, and I love the way Holly writes, and I'm so thrilled. We've got 7 copies to give away, so you want in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. But when you do decide to step out, the thing is, the giants appear in the land. The enemy levels new levels of fear, new threats. You do this, I'm going to do this. That's just like clockwork. And Holly says this, there's a time for being still, for waiting. But if we know that this is not what we're doing, that we're simply delaying because we're scared or feeling inadequate, well, then it's time to go anyway. None of us are ready. All of us are afraid. Say more if you would, Holly.
Yeah, I think knowing we are never truly going to feel ready can be helpful, because we can keep waiting a lifetime if that's what we feel like is required of us. And I remember one morning I was at a coffee shop and I overheard a conversation, and there was an older man talking to a younger man that he must have been mentoring. And the younger one asked, how will I know when I'm ready to pass on things to someone else? And the older man said, you are ready as soon as you've received something that you can give to someone else.
Wow.
When are you ready? Yesterday.
Wow.
So if that's the requirement, if God is saying, if you have something to give to someone else, you're ready. You know, that is so helpful because it's not, I'm ready when I have it all together. I'm ready when I've done every bit of research I could, or when I can do this perfectly, or when the risks are gone, or when I have everyone else's approval. It's simply, has God entrusted something to me that I can share with someone else?
I love it. Okay, you got a chapter titled Love Over Fear, and you write that you've come to believe that, listen to this, friends, that we're most angry when we're most afraid. So you look at all the angst out there. Fear is so often what's fueling it. Say more if you would.
Yeah, one of the most helpful things I learned when I was getting my counseling degree, it was that anger is a secondary emotion. The primary emotion is almost always fear. And so that makes sense when we think anger is defensive. You know, it's protective. We're putting our armor up. We're fighting against something. And so if we can pause and say, okay, I'm angry, but that is the shield I'm holding up. But what is the vulnerable emotion behind my anger that I'm trying to protect? What am I afraid of? Then I think that can do a lot for us to transform our anger into something helpful, because we're not told not to be angry. God just asks us to use it in a productive way rather than destructive.
Mm-hmm. All right. You said we have a protector. He is good. He is wise. He is kind. And here's what we need to know. God hasn't asked us to be right all the time. He's called us to love. This is the harder, braver choice because it requires opening our hearts instead of opening our mouths. It's about seeing each other not as threats, but as people made in the image of God. It means we lay down our weapons and we go with arms wide open down a path that could very well lead to a cross. And of course, you're addressing here what we're seeing in the social media world, the angst and the debates and the arguments, and it's noise. When it's absent and void of love, it is noise. I don't care what anybody says. Even if you're, I always used to tell my boys when they were growing up, you got to let go of love to hang on to your cause. You've absolutely lost your way. And so to think about what you wrote here, the idea that not only is God asking us to believe that he is the protector, that he's good, we don't have to be right all the time, but we do have to love all the time. And that's going to cost us sometimes. Say more if you would, Holly.
Yeah, I think one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture is God's kindness leads us to repentance. And we forget that. You know, we think sometimes that we have to be harsh, you know, for people to turn toward God. And that's just not the example he gives us. It's his kindness and his grace. And we're invited throughout Scripture to be gentle at all times, which is challenging. You know, it's easier to be angry and act like we're strong, but instead God invites us to be gentle. And I think that is when real change can happen. I love that Jesus didn't come to earth to deal with issues. He came to connect with individuals. Hmm. And when we can connect with one person in our life that's dealing with whatever that issue is that we're concerned about, I think that's when the chance for actual transformational change can happen.
Beautiful. In your chapter titled Better Than You Know, this made me laugh out loud. I just had, sorry, not to laugh at your expense, but I'm picturing, because you said that you're a runner, but you're not a graceful runner. And I think you likened yourself to a giraffe or something like that. But anyway, I laughed because you talked about, though, how the inner critic once hounded you, but it no longer has the power over you because you're going to run anyway. But say a word if you would.
Yeah, you know, in my head, I picture myself running like an Olympian, but in reality, like you said, I run like an awkward giraffe. And, you know, especially at the start of my run, and cars are driving by, I'm like, look at me, I'm a runner, you know, and then by the end, I'm like, look away. And so I think, you know, we have days where we feel like the first and days where we feel like the second. And all that really matters is that we just keep taking the next step, you know. Mm-hmm. And if someone's driving by in the car and they're going to criticize, I say, you know what, once you're out here running with me, then maybe I'll let you say something. But
indeed,
until then, I'm just going to keep going.
Mm-hmm. And aren't the critics usually the ones on the sidelines anyway? I mean, it's like they're criticizing the people who have the guts to go do something. You don't have to make it look pretty. You just go, you do it. And I love this. You said, we're not tired because we're failing. We're tired because we're fighting. We're not weary because we're weak. We're weary because we're winning the battle to go to the next level in our lives. And Holly, I sent this to a friend whose husband has cancer. Her mom just died. She is exhausted and she feels completely beat up. But I want you to hear this again, friend, in case you're battling weariness. We're not tired because we're failing. We're tired because we're fighting. We're not weary because we're weak. We're weary because we're actually winning the battle to go to the next level in our lives. I wonder if you could offer a word of encouragement for that person listening today who feels like that's a new thought for them because they were just feeling like they're on the field and they're losing.
Yeah, I found whenever I went on a run and felt awful and exhausted by the end, I told myself, this is the worst run you've ever had in your life, that I would look at my time and it was always faster. Wow. And I started realizing like that's true in our lives too. In the moments where we feel exhausted and weak and like we are giving it all we've got and it's not enough, we can tend to say I'm failing. But the reality is we are fighting, we are growing, we are persevering, we are doing probably more than we ever have before. We're stronger than we've ever been. We're closer to the victory than we've ever experienced. It's just that takes a whole lot of work. So emotionally, we may not feel it in the moment, but I say we just refuse that shame and guilt and hold on to the truth that we are going to persevere and we are going to get where God has for us. And it's all right if we're a little sweaty and gross and tired along the way.
Mm-hmm. I love that. You sit in the place between what is comfortable and what seems like it'll surely kill us is often where we become all we're created to be. I'd love for you to talk about this in this chapter, intimacy, not intimidation. You pose this question when you're faced with your insecurities. How can I choose intimacy over intimidation right now? I love that. What does that process look like for you and how have you walked that out?
Yeah, that came out of an experience where I was with a group of people who intimidated me. And, you know, when we're in that setting, we tend to put up walls. And what I really wanted was intimacy, which is connection. And so as we've touched on a little bit already, you know, and when we have those feelings saying, all right, right now I want to give into fear, but instead I'm going to dare to offer who I am, to engage with people on a real level, to allow myself to be vulnerable. I think all of that makes fear go away, or at least we do it anyway. One of the two.
I think it's really wise to, when you consider everybody has a certain type of person you're intimidated by, you know, to do what we were saying earlier, pull the curtain back and go, what is the lie? What is about that that's suddenly making me feel small? Because you know there's a lie behind that curtain. I mean, you look at some of the disciples were unschooled men who'd been with Jesus and they literally turned the world upside down. So what is it? Wealth? Is it education? Is it looks? Is it their house? You know, their possessions? Because behind that curtain is a lie, isn't it?
Yeah, I think every single one of us has a reason why God shouldn't use us. But the good news is every single one of us has a reason why God should use us, Jesus, you know, and then thankfully the second is always able to overcome the first.
So good. Well, we just got a little bit of time here, about a minute and a half, but in your chapter highlighting the good in others, you say that, you know, you're not naive to the fact that when you try to believe the best about someone, you know that they have broken areas too, just like you and I do, but you're choosing to see the best in them and letting grace cover the rest. I think that could change the world if we start, instead of, you know, we kind of are in this ready, shoot, aim culture. We believe the worst. We're quick to build a case. Even as Christians, there's something that is sinister about wanting to see someone else fall. I mean, it's unbelievable where we're at right now. But what would happen if we all started to believe the best and trust Jesus with the rest?
Yeah, and I think as we believe the truth about ourselves, we become empowered to speak the truth over others.
Wow. What do you know about God now, Holly, that you didn't know even a few years ago?
I know that He is more full of grace and kindness than I ever imagined, and that I'm never going to get to the end of that, and that is really good news.
Do you surprise yourself with where you stand now with, you know, how you pictured yourself in your weaknesses 5 and 10 years ago at all?
Yes.
I mean, you marvel.
I had a moment like that this week where I went back to a place I'd visited before and I remembered where I was and I thought, I am a different person. And so I know it can seem like words, but change is possible because of the Holy Spirit within us and because of a God who never, ever gives up on us.
Change is a coming, my friend. You just keep walking. You keep believing. You keep trusting. God's going to work wonders in your life. In fact, He already has. So celebrate the small victories and the big ones. Holly, we love and appreciate you. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you, Susie.
Such a good conversation. Holly Girth's book is Strong, Brave, Loved, Empowering Reminders of Who You Really Are. She writes like she speaks. So much good content here. And we have 7 copies to give away. So just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Well, thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.